Thank you, Mr. Thubinen. There was an additional announcement regarding the picnic. There is a sign-up sheet and maps right over there, so if you want to find out more. Thank you, Mr. Hershberger, for that fine sermonette. It's very satisfying to see men get up and take on that responsibility. We have had several very good ones here, so thank you for that. Well, brethren, as I was mentioning in the announcement portion, the church is ramping up its efforts in Beyond Today. And we've recently heard about the Kingdom of God seminars that are going to be rolling out beginning in September. And prior to that, we'll have a build-up to prepare ourselves to give a good answer to those who may come here for that seminar. We'll be participating. Now, just think about this. The Beyond Today program is going to an additional 13.3 million households, as we read in the announcement portion, an additional 13.3. Now, I don't know how many it already is airing in or how many it reaches now, but the upcoming Kingdom of God seminars will be announced on that program. Over the course of the next several months, we'll start to hear that. So we're going to have a very good, I think, God will bless it. We pray and look to God, and I think that He will bless our efforts in the way He sees fit. But we will have a very good coverage of the entire media market where Beyond Today reaches to announce in advance the upcoming Beyond Today or the upcoming Kingdom of God seminar. So that's very, very interesting how things are just sort of coming together for the program along with the Kingdom of God seminar. God gave the church a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Preach to every creature, as the Kingdom or the King James Version puts it. Preach to every creature. Now, he didn't mean, preach to the grasshoppers and the ants, but to all men. Preach to all creation. We are to preach the gospel to all creation. And it's rightly called a great commission. The world, however, might seem too big, too complex. The job may seem just too daunting to go do it. But God told us to go do it. Travel, if you've had the chance, opens your eyes to how vast and expansive the world is. There are so many different cultures, so many different peoples, so much of God's creation to see. And if you've had the opportunity to travel during the Feast of Tabernacles, you've probably been to some very, very nice places, some international spots perhaps. In fact, I think the Church of God, I might just mention this, is probably one of the most well-traveled group of people that I know. And I think probably the most well-traveled group of people you know. But the mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read right now Article 1.0 of the Church's Constitution. Article 1.0, Mission Statement. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to go in all the world? That's the portion of the mission that I'm going to focus on today. I'd like to ask you a question, maybe a show of hands. This is not incriminating. At least I don't think it is. How many people have been to Disneyland or Disney World? Anybody? Oh, wow. Lots of hands. Wow. I'll tell you what, right now, I'm not a huge fan of amusement parks, and I've been to Disney 3 or 4 times in my life. But there are a few rides at Disney that I really appreciate. One of them is It's a Small World. It's a Small World. I love that ride. So you can probably picture it yourself if you've been to the Magic Kingdom and you go through, I think they have you on a little boat running through a canal kind of thing, and all around you, you see all these dolls of children from all over the world dressed in their the costumes and the outfits of that portion of the world, perhaps playing their instruments, the kind of music that they would in that area of the world. So the sound of perhaps Germany starts coming into your ears as you go by the German children. And it goes on and on like that. And you see that there's all kinds of children all over the world, and you just can't help but get a happy feeling about that. I remember being a kid and thinking or singing that song. It was just a happy song. It is a small world in a sense because of the commonality. We all appreciate children. At one time, all of us were children. So some of us still are. And the world has a vast variety of people. That's what makes the song and the theme of that ride at Disney resonate, because we have a commonality there. It's a lovely song, as I said. Yet there is a vast difference among us. There's all kinds of different cultures, lots of diversity. It's very complex. And so when it comes to the mission of the church to preach the gospel, that portion of the mission, it may seem very daunting. We have to deal with different cultures, different languages, different countries. We have to travel. We have to pay for all that. So how are we going to do this? What could make preaching the gospel seem, instead of going to a diverse, you know, hard to get to world of so many diverse cultures, what could it make the gospel, preaching the gospel, seem like it's a small world? To use just the analogy of the ride, to see that we're all in this together, that it is a rather small, we have such commonality in doing the work. So I'm going to try to develop that theme a little here. We all, after all, do come from one Creator. So we all, the world over, whoever we are, whatever culture, people we come up against, we all are God's creatures. And Christ commanded the church, to go preach to all of his creatures. We are made in the image and likeness of God. So I'd like to turn first to a psalm to talk about how God's creation has such commonality in it. I'd like this psalm to resonate with the sense of we have a common creator that we all worship. So Psalm 148, if you would please, if you're already there. There's probably, you could divide this psalm into five sections. So if you look at it, beginning, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Now, that's talking about heaven. Praise him, all his angels, it says, verse 2. Praise him, all his hosts. So it's talking about heaven, the angelic realm. Then it talks about the created realm. The created realm, beginning in verse 3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, all you heaven of heavens and waters above the heavens. So it's talking about the created realm above the earth, the space, the galaxies, the sky above us. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. You know, he commanded the sun to give its light and the moon to shine by night. He's talking there in verse 3 to 6, essentially about the heavens, the created heavens. So we've got verse 1 and 2 talking about the angelic or the heavenly heavens, God's heaven. The verse 3 to 6 essentially talking about the created heavens. Then, in beginning in verse 7, he talks about the earth and the creatures in it. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. We have a hymn in our hymnal that uses this exact psalm. And if you sing that hymn, you're just filled with the same words here. We're singing almost exactly, word for word, these same words. And there's so much to praise God for, so much of His creation. So we've talked now again about the heavens of heaven, God's heaven, the spiritual realm. We've talked about the vast galaxies of space, the atmosphere above. Then we talked in verse 7 through 10 about the created things of the earth. Then in verse 11, he talks about man, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. His people are next. So in verse 11 to 13, he talks about all men. But then in verse 14, he has a special verse for his people. And he has created the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Now think about that for a minute. We have all of God's creation listed here, essentially in a very summarized way, and a special spot for his people. God's will is that all people hear the gospel. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. So in a sense, we have that commonality, that common bond with all men, where God wants the same for all of us. We all praise God because He is our Creator. All of mankind has come from one source. And God gave to us, the church, the mission to go to His creatures, all that He created, and preach the gospel. Again, I ask, how is that possible? How are we going to do that? You might recall the first hymn of the opening set today. It was, let's turn there to 1 Corinthians 26. If you would please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 26. This was our first hymn today. There in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren. Not many are wise. According to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish of the world to put to shame the wise, and chosen the weak of the world. Get a little organized here. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, right now, I'm reminding you again that we're seeing the efforts of our church to fulfill the message to go about and preach to all His creatures, all creation. The time is now for us to play a part in fulfilling that work. Again, Kingdom of God seminars this summer. We're going to be hearing that in several Bible studies and sermons that Mr. Miller's giving. And if we put our minds to it, if we take a unified effort, God will bless those efforts. Now, we don't know how, but our job is to preach the gospel. We don't know where the seeds will fall. It may not be that we'll see any fruit from this effort because it's for later. Maybe it's for later. We'll see. It could be that the Church of God will be a witness now in a time when things are relatively at peace. And when the tribulation comes, then perhaps those seeds will sprout. I'm sure that will actually happen in some degree or another, that it won't be until tribulation that the seeds we spread may sprout. But again, we can't tell what could happen if or when we do this effort. So we shouldn't in any way be discouraged that we don't see any increase in right now. But we're doing what we're being asked to do. Today, brethren, Christ has commanded us to preach the gospel. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark 16. Mark 16. We'll review the Great Commission. Mark 16. Now, in speaking about this, I'd like to highlight the question, how? How are we going to do that? But my sermon today is about preach. If you want a title for it, preach to all creation. But I'd like to also, in the giving of that, talk about how is that going to be possible? All right, here in Mark 16, verse 14. Now, this was after Christ had been resurrected, of course, and he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He appeared to them and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, this was the first day after he had risen, and he appeared to them. He basically said, as I heard one minister say, it's time to get up from the table and go to work. He used that analogy because there they were sitting at food at the table. I don't know if he said that. The scripture doesn't say that, but he upbraided them for their unbelief. And he told them right there in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or all creation. He who is baptized and will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In the process of time, that is what's going to happen. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now we have another hymn in our hymnal. It's almost exactly word for word, just like that. Go ye therefore into all the world. Is the name of that hymn. I think we sung it at Pentecost services. And I started off by using an analogy about the Small World ride at Disney. Yes, there are in many ways commonalities between us that make the world, in a sense, small. You know, you've probably had conversations with people, and something you realize between you and the other is in common, and you just say, it's a small world. How about that? We use that phrase. Now, as I was thinking about this topic or my sermon, what I was going to speak about today, it was last evening. It's generally how I prepare. Because of work schedules, I have to try to think about it during the week and then on Friday night and Saturday morning, put it together. But here I was thinking about what I was going to speak about, and I was mowing the lawn. I had come home from work, and I had to mow the lawn. One of my neighbors walked by, actually a couple of my neighbors. It was a man and a woman who I'd seen around numerous times, and I could tell they were Oriental. And there was a young boy with them of, I would say, about 12. And I assumed the boy was the grandson of these two people. Well, I waved at them as they were walking by, and I was mowing the lawn. And I kept mowing the lawn, and they walked back. They took the loop around the neighborhood and came back, and I waved again. This time, their wave was a lot more hearty than the first time, because I had waved back the first time. So now they really were waving heartily at me. So I just walked over to them and started talking. Walked right up to them, started talking in English. And they didn't understand a word of what I was saying because they were Chinese. They were Chinese. And I didn't realize I knew they were Oriental by their appearance, but I did not know it. So as I was talking to them, their eyes kept looking at the boy. And as I soon realized, the boy said, they don't speak any English. And so I understood that he would be my interpreter. So there we were. We carried on a short discussion, and I found out where they were from, for what country, from China. Now, some of you know that I have a son who's living in Beijing. He's been living in Beijing, China, for the better part of the last 5 years. And he speaks fluent Mandarin. Can you believe that? 10 years ago, I could never have even imagined that my son would be living on the other side of the globe speaking a different language. It is a very small world in a sense like that, when you think about that. Now, I told the folks there that he's living in China and in Beijing, and they were interested, of course, and asked me through the boy what he did. I said, well, he teaches English. That's how he supports himself. There's a lot of people in China and elsewhere in the world really want to learn English. And the reason is English is considered a language of success or of business. So when you go places in the world, as we've had some opportunity to do, you'll see advertising for teaching English because it's considered a step up in the world if you learn English. And as my son said, Dad, everybody wants to learn English. And you could put a sign on the building, just say English, and you'll have people come in. That's how it is. Anyway, so we had that discussion. Now, I mentioned my son a couple of times there. Tomorrow is Father's Day, and I expect to hear from him. Just that in itself is amazing. And he's going to call me, and he'll be on the other side of the globe, and we'll be on the phone, and we'll be like, I'm talking to you when I call you on your cell phone or one of your friends or one of your neighbors. It would just be that normal. And sometimes we use this internet service called Skype, S-K-Y-P-E, if you're not internet savvy. And I'm not that internet savvy, but Skype is a service where you can go online and make a voice over internet protocol phone call, I think. Voice over internet phone call. And you actually see the other person talking to you. So isn't that amazing? Isn't it a small world that you can do that? Look at your computer screen. He's looking at his, and you're talking to one another, and you could wave. Just amazing. So the world has really shrunk in a lot of ways. It is, in a lot of ways, a small world after all. But even with all this great diversity, with the world being so small, there is still a lot of great diversity. Now, I found in my discussion with my neighbor last night some commonality, you know. And the commonality was this. We talked about my son. They were smiling. I was smiling. We were talking about something that was important to me that would have been just as important to them if it had been their son. It's a common bond that we had there, and now didn't understand a word I said, and I didn't understand a word they said, but still, we connected. So even though with all this diversity, we still have a commonality. We all appreciate and understand laughter. We all understand a smile. In many cultures around the world, appreciate the same kinds of beautiful music. You know, you could go to Japan or other places that have some, advanced cultures, and you could hear Mozart being played by the orchestra or something classical, the same kind of music we would hear over here. And surely there are many, many tremendous Oriental musicians that that we've heard. I can't remember the fellow's name, is the cello player. You know probably who I'm talking about. Everybody knows him, and he's, I believe, from China. And so we can all understand beautiful music. We can all understand that. And we all understand that we all have physical needs. No matter where we are, no matter who we are, we understand physical needs of other people. And that really comes out when we see natural disasters occurring. So recently we had the Chinese earthquake and tsunami. And if you were, like many all of us, hearing the news reports, your heart went out to those people. And you wanted to help in some way. And perhaps you prayed for them. And the countries around the world, including ours, sent many kinds of help because we have that common bond. And in that sense, it is that a small world. Even from the beginning of time, from the beginning of, let's say, the beginning of man's history, from the beginning of man's history on earth, there have been divisions between nations, yet commonality between them. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. So let's, if you would, to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I think what I'd like to try to do is just give us a picture of the world today and how we have all of these nations that we're commanded to go preach to and how that is going to happen. So how are we going to go preach to all creation? Here in verse 32, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 7. So what this is telling us is how God set the nations in their place. It's not in any way describing in particular which nations, but in general, this is what he has done, what God has done. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they'll tell you. When the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting how God always includes his people in his plans? For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Now, he was talking about all the sons of Adam, but in particular about the children of Israel. Because through the children of Israel, all of the world will be blessed. All of the nations of the world will be blessed, and God's plan will be worked through the children of Israel. That's why he loves them so much. That's why his eye is on them, because through them, whatever they go through is how the plan of God will be worked out. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, if you would turn there, we'll see this again, talked about by the Apostle Paul about the boundaries of men that God set up. So if you would please turn with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. We're going to break in here where Paul is in Athens, Greece. So he's right now in Athens, Greece, and he's preaching the famous sermon on Mars Hill. Now, Mars was another name for Ares, which was a Greek god. Ares, or Mars, was the god of war. And here they were on the Areopagus. Areopagus, another name for Mars Hill. So I'm going to break in there in verse 22 of Acts. Here, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Now we know God. We know him. God has allowed us to know him. As we read in Psalm 148, we know the real God who made all things. And this is the God that Paul was introducing to the Greeks. Here in verse, picking up in the middle of verse 23, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship, without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, as we read about in Psalm 148. He gave life and breath to all things, and he has made from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not very far from each of us. For in him, very poetically now he states, in him we live and move and have our being. He was making a real connection with them now because, as he said, this is, as some of your poets have also said, we in him we live and move and have our being. For we, he said, are also his offspring. We are all the creation of God. And this, at this point, Paul was introducing them to God. He was doing what we're commanded to do as well. Go preach the gospel to all creatures. Paul was fulfilling that. But the world, however, as Paul realizes here, doesn't know its maker. Doesn't really know. We're blessed, brethren. We're blessed to be, in a sense, in a true sense, the apple of God's eye. We know, we understand God's creation, what his purposes are. God has revealed to us his plan. Now, we don't understand it in its entirety, but we have a glimpse into his eternal plan, unlike the whole world. It is true that we have that knowledge. It is not God's world in the sense that they don't recognize him. Now, God made everything. He really does own everything. He's really in control of everything. But the world doesn't recognize him. So in that sense, it's not his world. It's, you could call it Satan's world. The gospel, however, is to be preached to every creature, to every creature, great and small, to this great complex world. And it is a very complex world in many, many senses. So I'm putting a small world theme against this complex world theme because there are such diversities in the world. And our job is to go to all the world. And again, I ask, how are we going to do that with such great diversity? Even though we have a lot of commonality, a tremendous amount of commonality, we were all made by one God. How are we going to break down those walls, if you will? How is that going to happen? What's very noticeable with the ministry of Paul is how the Lord opened the doors. So the Lord opens the doors. That's how it happens. The Lord opens the doors for us to preach the gospel. We just have to do it. God will provide the rest. So let's turn in 1 Corinthians, if you will. We'll see an example here where Paul is talking about a door being opened. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. All right. And he says here in verse 8, just breaking right into the context here, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, which we just celebrated, for a great and effective door has been opened to me. A great and effective door. Who opened the door? Well, we know. God opened that door. Paul didn't open the door. The church on its own didn't open the door. God opened the door for me, for Paul. And brethren, that's needs to be our prayer, that God opens the door. We do the work. We spread the seed, and God opens the door. He blesses it. And he says, verse 9, so we'll read that again, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So you'll never hear the apostles saying, boy, that was so easy. We just preached to the whole country of whatever. Yeah, it was a piece of cake. Never have we really ever heard that about preaching the gospel. There's always been, adversaries or obstacles that have to be overcome. And no doubt, brethren, we're going to have the same. And if you think about it, in our experience here in the Church of God, we've had some troubles. trying to promote and advance the message or the gospel of the kingdom of God. Even among ourselves, we've had some difficulties. We've had some trouble. But God has worked those out, and the door is open. The door is open. What else can we say about that? We've just heard that the Beyond Today program is going to go to the West Coast. And that was a prayerful, considered goal that the church put in front of itself, that we need to get to that point. We need to be advertising or broadcasting on the West Coast. And now here it is. The door opened. And in the Chicago market as well, as we heard. So through, even though the door is open, what I'd like to point out again, through much adversity, Paul was able to advance the gospel. And that's how the world will be made small. That's how the gospel, in a sense, getting the word of God out there, will seem perhaps not as complex or not as daunting of a task, because God's opening the doors. And it'll seem like a smaller world. God can do miraculous things. Now, this is just a few days removed from the Feast of Pentecost, so I think it's very appropriate that we turn there and look at that first day of Pentecost, and examine that a little bit in light of what I'm talking about here. So if you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Okay. As I said, as we've seen in Scripture, God can do miraculous things. So here in Acts chapter 2, we'll take a look. The church at that time was experiencing in power something it had never, ever experienced before. So let's break in here in verse 5. Verse 5 of Acts 2. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, we know that the sound of that rushing mighty wind that we talked about a few days ago on Pentecost, when that sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Well, God caused a miracle to happen. All the diverse tongues of all the people there, although they were all Jews, they had that in common. They all came to Jerusalem to keep the feast. They had that in common. But they couldn't understand each other. God broke down that wall, opened the door, and miraculously, they all heard. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in his own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." What diversity! What diversity! Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying, "Whatever could this mean?" Now, brethren, I believe that God will work miracles again like this. We know from scriptures that God has done miraculous things. Just consider the Exodus, how all that happened, the plagues upon Egypt, how the Israelites were delivered, how God helped Israel defeat its enemies miraculously, how the walls of Jericho fell down. All of the miraculous things we've heard about and read about and studied for years in the scriptures, we know God can work miraculous things. God can open doors beyond what we could imagine. And in fact, it usually is beyond what we can imagine. It happens and then you're like, "I never would have believed that would have happened." You've seen, I think, all of us in our lives, miraculous things happen, perhaps small things, things have just worked out for you in some ways, in some circumstances, that you know God was involved and you were surprised. You never would have thought. And I do believe, as we collectively, as a church, put our minds together and stay in one mind, one unified mind, the mind of Christ, we all put on that mind and do the work that we have to do. Now, it's being presented to us as these Kingdom of God seminars that are coming in several months here. And it's being presented as the Beyond Today going out, as the UCG .org website. Those things are the way that we are presenting to the world the truth. And I do believe if we take a unified effort, if we please God and live the way He wants us to live, God is going to bless us. Now, Zechariah was inspired to write, you'll recognize this verse, "It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That's how God is going to open the doors and make it seem like a much smaller world, a much less daunting task, because He's doing it. We're just doing what He asked us to do. Well, brethren, I have a story to read. I'm going to take a few moments now and read a story. This was written several weeks ago by Rock Corbett. I don't know if anybody has heard the story about Rock Corbett. If anybody has heard the story about Rock Corbett, well, good. I'm glad you haven't heard it yet, because this is a very miraculous story. Rock Corbett is a member of the General Council of Elders. He was recently placed on the council for just an interim period, because several of the council members had to step down. And the reason they stepped down was a measure was passed that no council member can serve both on the council and in the administration of the church. So that was decided and passed at the last GCE a month ago. And so several positions were vacated by those members, and we needed an interim person to fill in until the newly elected council members can start their term, I think, in July. So if you got all that, for a brief few-month period here, Rock Corbett is on the GCE. So that's a little background. Okay. A few weeks ago on Facebook, here's another show of hands. How many on Facebook? I'm on Facebook. Okay, send me a friend request if you're not already my friend on Facebook. But Rock Corbett wrote this story. May 23rd. So I'm going to read now. "Hello, fellow servants of Christ from Rock Corbett in Salt Lake City. It was good to see many of you recently at the GCE and to share some time with good friends. As I began my journey home, something remarkable happened." My journey home from the GCE, that is. It was so unusual and encouraging that I wrote of it to a few, and some have asked if they might share it with others. So I am so glad that I'm getting to tell you for the first time this story. I realize that you might also find encouragement in this story and perhaps have had recent experiences you can share with us. So here is the letter I wrote immediately afterward, after this event, and some of my follow-up comments. You may share it with others if you wish. And I'm taking him up on that. Today, May 20th, so he wrote that intro May 23rd, and then on Friday, May 20th, this happened. "Today, after the last round of meetings ended," now again, he was on the Council of Elders, so he stayed after the GCE for a few more meetings with the council. I thought all this detail would be appropriate. I hope it is. So he was in the council meetings where the men get together after the GCE. So he says, "Today, after a series of meetings ended, a remarkable series of events unfolded. After lunch with several friends, I was dropped off at the hotel where the meetings had been held. There were still several hours until I needed to leave for the airport. So I sat in the restaurant and wrote this week's letter to our congregations in Salt Lake City and Grand Junction, Colorado. I enjoyed a great conversation by phone with a good friend in Montana. That's again while he's sitting there in the restaurant. I worked on a few email tasks and still had time left before my scheduled shuttle to the airport. Feeling like getting to the airport early and have time to catch a and browse a shop or two, I inquired if I might be able to catch an earlier shuttle. The driver on duty, however, was on a run and could not take me any earlier. So I picked up a paper and sat in the lobby catching up on some news. The lobby of the hotel is where the GCE meetings were, as well as the council meetings right after the GCE. In a few minutes, the night driver arrived early and offered to take me. Neither of us could have known what would happen between the hotel and the airport. So the night driver came in. I asked if I might sit up front in the van rather than in the back, since it was just the two of us. A friendly conversation between strangers ensued, and it was very comfortable and personable as we began to speak. Ignatius, the driver's name, told me that this was his night job. I inquired what his day job was. He's a schoolmaster for K through 8th grades and works from 4 p.m. to midnight as the shuttle driver for our hotel guests. I mentioned that I felt like a student. A student on his bus, I guess. Having just spent 11 days in meetings lasting 6 to 8 hours a day. Oh, okay, that's what he meant. He was all in class. He said, whatever business brought you here, I hope it went well. Whatever business brought you here, I hope it went well. I told him that it had, and that I had been attending meetings for our church. Ignatius then mentioned his church experience. He had come to his faith in the late 1970s and over time began to serve in the ministry. Ultimately, he became the only black U.S. pastor for a large Baptist denomination. As he continued his story, he said, I'll be transparent. Our church has split. Those above me could not get along. With that, I mentioned that we had just come through a similar trial. Ignatius and I began to connect, sharing our experiences. I asked him how he worships now, not being a part of the church he once attended. He mentioned that he and his wife and a few others meet together to worship on Saturday. I looked at him and I told him that we worship on Saturday, and that we hold to the seventh-day Sabbath. Ignatius began to cry as he drove the van. He told me that he and those with him have come to this understanding within the last year or so through their intensive study. He knew about the first century example of Christ and the apostles, about the Council of Nicaea 3 centuries later, the Council of Nicaea changing from Sabbath to Sunday, or commanding that all keep Sunday. He said, it's been so lonely out here. I then told Ignatius that we also observe the biblical holy days instead of the holidays of this world. Tears rolled down his cheeks, and he said, the spirit in me wants to weep, but the flesh is driving the van. He also believes in keeping the holy days. I mentioned that we have congregations in the area. We prayed together in the van, thanking God for bringing two strangers together in this miraculous way. As we neared the airport terminal, I asked him if I might contact him again, and we exchanged email addresses and phone numbers. We hugged as brothers with the expectation of seeing each other again sometime and knowing each other for a long, long time to come. I entered the airport wondering what was the most miraculous thing that happened to me during these last 11 days in the area of the home office. I have no doubt it was meeting this new friend, this new brother, Ignatius. It was like riding in his chariot, almost like Philip did a long time ago when he met the Ethiopian. If Ignatius comes to the point of baptism, I pray I may be there to share that day with him. We serve an amazing God. An amazing story, brethren. An amazing story. Now, there is a follow-up to it. He wrote on May 23rd, I spoke with Ignatius yesterday. He followed up and had mentioned our connecting. He had mentioned our connecting to a friend of his who said, this just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Meaning, this is miraculous. Ignatius told me that the thing that came to mind as we first talked in Cincy was that it was like when Elijah prayed and God told him that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He was careful not to equate himself too deeply into the analogy, but used the experience of Elijah to describe how he felt. So how must have Elijah felt when he was all alone in the world and God said, I have 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee, or have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Ignatius was comparing himself to that. At first, he said it wasn't like he was in Elijah's position, being shown that there were other believers out there. But when he began to see it from another point of view, that God was bringing him as one of those 7,000 to someone who could help. I asked him how many worshiped together with him, and he said sometimes it's just him and his wife, and sometimes up to 12. The others who came are grade school and high school students and their parents. We do plan to stay in touch. I sent him an email with a link to the website of the local congregations where I pastor. This will keep the personal connections going while at the same time connecting with him the various UCG websites and literature. Okay, I'm reading a lot, I realize, but it's a great story. I'll just finish it up here. I wonder how many more potential called out ones there are scattered all around this world. Jesus' words in John 4, 34 to 38 are so clearly true. John 4, 34, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. It is humbling and encouraging to be among the workers in the fields of God, to see the reactions of those to whom we have been sent. Please pray for more workers for the harvest and for people like this man in whose chariot I rode. So, brethren, if you take one thing away from this sermon, let's pray about those people in the harvest who are out there like this man looking for the truth. If you could take one thing away, put one thing on your prayer list. Pray for those whom God will bring, whether now or in the future, through our efforts, who knows how. Now, in the last few months, and I don't know if it's just been in the last few months or it's always been like this, but it just seems like in the last few months, we've been hearing more stories of miraculous events, let's say, like this one. We've had stories of others who have come into our fellowship. I'm not going to recount any more stories right now because of time, but there are certainly things that are happening. God is working. We just have to, again, preach the gospel, do the work. And again, how are we going to preach the gospel? By the power of God's Spirit. The Spirit of Christ that proceeds from the Father. That's how. Matthew 24:14 reminds us that the gospel will indeed be preached before the end of the world. Before the end comes, the gospel will be preached. So what role are we going to play in that? What role? What doors will be opened? How will we manifest His Spirit in us to help do the work? Those are good questions, I think. Our role in it? What doors will God open? And how will He manifest His Spirit? For most of that, we just have to have faith and believe and do the work. In many ways, the world of today has become very small. Very small. Through, well, I don't really have to explain it, you know. The internet, the communications, travel. It's amazing how small the world is in many sense. As I described, where I could talk to my son on literally the other side of the earth. Like I'm talking to him and he's next door. Amazing. We could travel to somewhere in a matter of a day. I could be there with him. I could be there. I think it takes about a day to get over there. And the economics of the world, they are bringing us together in a world that's vastly different economically from the one we knew just a generation ago, or that our fathers did, or our grandfathers. We are so interdependent on each other as nations now. In fact, it's actually good, if you can believe that, for America to be in debt, in some degree, for America to be in debt because other nations benefit from that. But that's not healthy, of course, but that's the way economics work. The raw materials and commodities that we buy, probably that cell phone in your pocket was made in another country. But I'd like to ask you, how does God see the world in its efforts to unite? How does God see that world? So for the next few moments, I'd like to focus in on the origins of the nations. So we've already talked a little bit about how God set the nations in order. But what is the structure or the form that the nations will eventually attempt to take, or what will they take as they go forward? So let's read a few verses. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 10. I'm going to go back to the beginning. In Genesis 10, we'll start there. Just a quick review. So there in Genesis 10, I'm just going to read the first verse and the last verse, because it's really, the whole chapter is about the genealogy of Noah, or the descendants of Noah. The first verse says, "This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood." So the next 31 verses talk about the descendants, or the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and what countries they ended up in. And then in the last verse of that chapter, Genesis 10, "These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." So there is the origin of nations in a nutshell. Now, chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, verse 1. "The whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." And I'm just going to go through and read this story for us, just so we can get our minds into it. And we all are familiar with the story, but let's talk about it a little bit. Verse 3. "Then they said to one another, 'Come and let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' So let's be productive and build." And they did that. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So they were going to build their society. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come and let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel," or Babel, "because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So that's the story of how God prevented the nations from becoming unified, from building a world that would have interfered literally with God's plans. God didn't want it, so he had to destroy it. But the world is attempting now, in these days, in a very large sense, to unify again. It's trying. You know, you could go online, if you like, and take any phrase in English, type it in, and hit translate to Russian, and then send that to your Russian friend. You can do that. I tried it a couple times, and it's interesting to see how the translation works. It doesn't always quite work, but it's passable. Nothing like, I'm sure, on the day of Acts or the first day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, where they understood completely. But so there are some deficiencies there. But the world, I'll just use that as an example, it is attempting to unify again, economically, politically. We see organizations in the world growing. We've just heard this week, it was posted on the UCG, that there is a Eurasian market that has unified. It includes India. It includes China. I believe it includes Japan. Some very large economies in the East that are unifying and creating a trade conglomerate, if you will. And perhaps, very likely, I think, that will bump up against the European community and, of course, the United States. I think it's another step forward in Bible prophecy to see nations like China, India, Japan coming together and trying to unite economically and perhaps politically as well. So we are seeing that. And we know, of course, the prophecies in the book of Daniel and elsewhere that talk about the world coming together and or the nations of Europe coming together, perhaps being the leader very soon. We don't know when, but we know prophetically that's going to happen. But this too will not stand. Like the Tower of Babel, it will not stand. God has other plans for the world, but he's going to use things that happen for his purposes. What we're going to see as the world comes together and it becomes in a sense of smaller place, the communication travels faster and it can be disseminated easier. So where in all of that mix is the gospel of the kingdom of God that we are commanded to preach to every creature? Well, brethren, it's our time. Our time now to use the things that are at our disposal to help advance the work of the church, the mission of the church. Article 1.0 of the United Church of God is to preach the gospel and prepare the people. And we're doing that. So we've referenced today and seen in the announcements about the Beyond Today program coming along very nicely, the expanded marketplace that we're getting there. Those things are doors that are being opened up. God's allowing that so we can do the work that he's given us to do. Let's turn to the book of Daniel for a moment. If you would please turn with me to the book of Daniel. And we're going to talk about or just look into a prophetic scenario that describes the end time events and the church's role in it. All right. Daniel 11. I'm going to start in verse 31. So really breaking into the context here. Verse 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. So he's talking about the king of the north, and that they will take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. So, we've just come through the day of Pentecost. We've celebrated that again. And we've seen, once again, we reviewed the miracles. And here today, we looked at it again, the miracles that happened on that day. I believe, brethren, that this is telling us the church's role in end time events. Verse 32, again, those who know their God, the people who know their God, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And many of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. So these people who are doing that work are not going to be without trouble and tribulation. It all fits together, doesn't it? We can all see how the church and the United Church of God and what we're doing here is fitting into, in a small way, perhaps. We don't know how it's going to work out, but we're doing what we should be doing. And if this is where we end up doing great exploits, God will have opened that door and we'll walk through it. God willing, we'll walk through it and take advantage of that. Many of these people will understand, they will understand and instruct many. I'd like to turn for a moment now to Acts, the book of Acts, as we come here close to the conclusion. If you would turn to the book of Acts and in chapter 14. What this is talking about here is just how the work of God was being advanced. And I think we could just read through this and draw a few lessons from it for the subject matter of today. So Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They commended them to the Lord. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, Italy, I believe. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, verse 27, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened a great door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This was the work that Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were just doing what they had been sent to do. And God was opening the doors and making disciples. And God was allowing the church to grow. Could that happen again? Brethren, it must. It must. And I pray that our role in it will be right in the mix. I hope we're right in the mix. Now, I've been speaking about the doors that God opens for us to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not claiming to be... Now, if we went to Revelation 3, if you would just turn to Revelation 3. And I'm not claiming that we are one particular church as mentioned in Revelation or another. I'm not claiming that. But I think there are characteristics of the churches that we have, probably the good with the bad. I think we could find that in our church or churches today, even in the larger organization of God's church. But it is God who opens the doors for us, for the church. So I'd like just to read there about the Church of Philadelphia, the door that was given to the Church of Philadelphia, verse 7 of Revelation 3. To the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I've seen. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and have you not denied by not my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you." Now, what happened with this church is that God opened the door for them to walk through and to advance the gospel. So our commission is to do the same. Preach the gospel and walk through the doors that God has opened. What makes all of us, what makes it a small world, brethren, in our church, in our fellowship, what makes it small for us is that we have a common faith. So most of us here would never have come into contact with one another if it weren't for God calling us. We read already, God called not the mighty, not the powerful, but the weaker. And here we are. Here we are. And we have in common a common faith and belief and hope. Brethren, let's do the work. Let's go forward and do the work that God sent us to do. I'd like to close with one scripture. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. The brethren, this is a word of encouragement for us as we go forward now. To you, the elect, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have, brethren, that common faith. And we have this in verse 4 in common, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I think that's an encouraging word from the Apostle Peter, that we have a great inheritance awaiting us. Brethren, the work is in front of us to do what God has called us to do. We each have a part. We're not making any kind of big, bold, dramatic efforts right here. We're just doing our part. We're advancing the work in the way that we can by coming here together and allowing others to hear the Word of God, to bring all people into what God really wants, to have all men called to the salvation that we have, brethren. So.